pray. Lord, as we consider your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to, well, help me to talk about it rightly and help us to understand it rightly as your Spirit guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up, I often found myself wanting a mediator. In fact, whenever my dad got angry at me, I wanted my mom to mediate. I had a father that was distant and a man who I didn't understand, and he didn't understand me either. He paid the bills. He was always serious, always working, either on the farm or at the prisons where he was a guard, while my mother was always at home and looking after our needs, the needs of her children. She did most of the communicating with me and my siblings, and she understood us, and we understood her much better than we did our father. And because of his strength and his temper, whenever I did something that made him mad, I wanted my mom to certainly get in between us and mediate, calm him down, and beg for mercy on my behalf. Well, God understands that kind of thing, and even though God is other than us, he understands what we are made of. He understands how we are weak and different from him. And the Deuteronomy passage goes on to show us that. What we read today was delivered by Moses to God's people right before they entered the promised land. It referred back to the time when the people of Israel were in the desert at Mount Sinai or Horeb. And God had manifested his awesome presence and power to them by his word and by fire. Fire and smoke and the shaking of the mountain. And he spoke the Ten Commandments to them, and they wanted no more. They had had enough. They couldn't physically endure the presence of God any longer. And they cried out to Moses saying, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die." That was their reaction to God's holy and awesome presence. And they went on, understanding that they were uniquely God's people, and still said to Moses, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" But then they said this to Moses, "You go near. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." They too desired a mediator. They were fearful of God, somewhat like I was of my father, not because he was bad, but because he was different. They didn't know, trust, and understand God. All they knew was that he was holy and they were not. But God understood that. And the Lord said to Moses, regarding their request for a mediator, "What they have spoken is good." And he told them why. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear or heed my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." In other words, I will hold that person accountable. I will hold accountable anyone who does not heed what that prophet says. You see, God had used Moses as his mouthpiece, his communicator to his people, and he was promising another prophet like him for the future of his people. And after Moses died, the people of Israel waited for that prophet who would be like Moses, with the words of God in his mouth for them for a very, very long time. That prophet happened to be Jesus, who arrived some 1,300 years later. And how was Jesus like Moses? Well, he too was a man. Even though he was divine, he was also a man, so he could relate to humanity as one of them, or one of us, just as Moses had. But Jesus could also remain in the very presence of God always. He had God's Spirit within him, not just upon him, like Moses. Jesus received God's word and delivered it to God's people. God's words were in his mouth, and he did all that was directed by God. Everything that God told him to do and say, Jesus did. But Jesus, of course, was much more than Moses. He was and is divine. And because of that, the people were and are held accountable to his words as to how they respond to them. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' anointing and his authority was evident to all. His disciples, for instance, when they recognized it, left all that they had at his bidding, follow me. And when he entered the synagogues and taught the people, they were astonished, as we read, at both his teachings and the authority he commanded. And that was because his authority and wisdom did not come from their human institutions. It came from above. And as we read, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And it's interesting, I find, that he spoke in both first person plural and first person singular. He said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And that should have gotten everybody's attention. But he also said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And it seems to me that he may have been identifying with and speaking for most of the people in the synagogue, not simply other demons. And it was at Jesus' presence that he did this. Jesus' presence had caused that reaction, a conflicting reaction. Did you come to destroy us? Jesus is no mediator to demons. And this demon knew that it was either him or them, one or the other. They were mutually incompatible. But do we find such a thing in our churches today? Jesus immediately rebuked and cast the demon out. But the whole scene made me wonder if anyone would have recognized the unclean spirit had Jesus not been present that day. How about the Sabbath before? I wonder how much sway and control that demon actually had in that assembly before anyone noticed. But now that the demon was put out, the people were free. They were free to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus. They were free to experience the word and the presence of God firsthand. The demon no longer spoke for them. They had a clean slate now, and they were free to make their own decisions, to follow Jesus or to say, as the demon had said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" By the way, earlier, in the synagogue of Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up, the people had actually sided with demons. None were cast out, but the people cast Jesus out of their synagogue that day and brought him to the cliff of a hill to cast him off of it. But God delivered Jesus. Well, how would these worshipers of God in the synagogue of Capernaum react to Jesus? What did they desire? Here was God in the flesh. What would that mean for them? Well, let's go back to Sinai again. When God spoke to his people in the desert, when he manifested himself to them, not as a man, but as the all-consuming God, they were terrified, of course. They were terrified because God was holy and they were not. Their unholiness could not bear the holy presence of God. The intensity of his holiness was just too much for them, and it overwhelmed them as though it would devour them. And that's why they cried to Moses that he be a mediator for them instead. Moses had been called by God to be both a deliverer and a mediator for God's people. And the people were fine with that because they did not want to be as close to God as Moses was, fearing God's holiness in light of their sin. They were actually not willing to give all that was required for such a relationship as Moses had with God. Remember what the Bible says about Moses, what we read from Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses despised the wealth and the power and the selfish sins of Egypt and chose to suffer with God's people instead. For what? For a chance to communicate with that holy God, chance to communicate with and to be in the very presence of God. And as a result, we know the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. The cry of Moses' heart, once he had experienced God, would always be, "Show me your glory. Let me know your essence. Allow me to experience all of who you are." And he didn't care if God consumed him. He would have been fine with that. Like Paul, to be absent in the body would mean present with the Lord. And that is what he lived for. How many of us could say that? Moses walked right in at God's invitation, right into the darkness and smoke, to know him more. Knowing God was ultimate good, and he threw himself at his mercy. But the people didn't know God like Moses. They didn't trust or understand him. And on the other hand, they knew and trusted Moses, and they were not afraid of him. He was, after all, a man. In fact, Numbers 12:3 tells us that he was the meekest man on earth. And so they thought perhaps they could pick and choose what they would obey or not that way, and did so with grave consequences sometimes. As Oswald Chambers says in My Utmost for His Highest, those who demand a mediator can say, "It is only the servant's voice I hear. It's not imperative, though I don't deny it's probably God's truth." That buffer is what the mediator provides. They know that if God speaks directly to them, they must obey or tell God directly that they will not, and then really suffer the consequences of disobedience. But with a mediator, they forfeited the true presence of God and not knowing him intimately. With the people in the synagogue with Jesus, of course, it was different. They also had such a meek man as Moses to shield them from the holiness that might otherwise smite them dead on the spot due to sin. But they had the very presence of God as well in his human likeness. In fact, he would soon take the blow for them. And he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Those people beheld his glory, as John said, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this was not the first time that some of them had encountered or heard of Jesus. He had been around. John the Baptist had already baptized him and pointed him out as the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus already had disciples and had been preaching and baptizing. And this all happened, the scriptures tell us, after John had been put in prison. So the Jews in the synagogue had already been making up their minds about Jesus. And as I said, those who were in Nazareth had already rejected him. But he was protected by God, as Moses was when his people turned against him, until the time, of course, of Jesus' sacrifice. One big difference between the people of Israel at Moses' time and the people with Jesus was that Moses had proved himself in Egypt in front of Pharaoh and delivered the people, and God's people, now then delivered and in the wilderness, were still dependent on Moses. Not so with Jesus. He appeared when things were quite normal. And yes, the people of Israel were under Rome's domination, but so was the rest of the world. And they were not slaves as they were in Egypt, just slaves to sin. And in their minds, they could choose to accept Jesus or not. But there would be consequences. God had said there would be. They saw the signs of Jesus' anointing, just as the people of Israel in Egypt saw the signs of Moses. Jesus was that prophet who God had promised to put his words in and to speak to them all that he commanded. And therefore, unlike Moses, God would hold them accountable according to the words that Jesus spoke and how they responded to them. And that is just it. Jesus and his Holy Spirit are gentle. Jesus is a gentle mediator. And he and his Holy Spirit call us to come, but to follow unconditionally. They don't force us, but they offer love and everlasting life when they promise to be with us always. But we must respond one way or another. The choices are mutually exclusive. We cannot go our own way and follow Jesus too. They are mutually incompatible. It's one or the other. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." So do we answer his call when he manifests himself to us with a yes or with a let us alone? What have we to do with you? Of course, it was easier in the desert. And it's easier whenever we find ourselves completely dependent. Then it's easier than when we are going along fine without him. But everyone will be held accountable someday to the same God of Sinai. But it will be for what we did with Jesus, the mediator that God sent. God was gracious enough to offer his gentle mediator to everyone. And that mediator actually died for our sins. What did we do with him? Did we accept him as Savior? Do we accept him as Lord? Do we desire to be close to him and know him so intimately that we love him and he speaks to us directly? That's what he gave his Holy Spirit for. If we do not want relationship with him that way, it shows that we do not love and respect him. Don't despise the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him simply because he's gentle with you. Maybe it used to be that you wanted that closeness with God, but lost your first love. Sometimes it seems that we simply don't take the time to be with God in order to experience his presence and hear his voice any longer. What does that say about our love and our respect for him? Again, God understands. He understands what we are made of. He gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He understands our weakness and our failures, and he constantly and gently calls us back to himself to repent of our sins, to repent even of our lack of love for him. He calls us to commune with him again and again and again because Jesus made that possible and because he loves us. He's our mediator. Don't neglect him. So as you come to communion today, whatever it is, wherever you are, draw near to him. Commune with him directly as he wants you to. He wants that. He loves you. We've repented of our sins. We're ready to receive of him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you give us a mediator. Lord, we know we are so unholy compared to your holiness, but we thank you that you understand that, and that's why you provided us with such a mediator. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins, and we thank you for him giving us to the Holy Spirit, that we can only in his power do anything good, Lord. So we thank you for all that you've done for us, and Lord, we repent of our neglecting you. We repent of our loving ourselves and our sins more than you, Lord, and we ask you to draw us to you again and help us to appreciate all that you did for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.